Father, we come before you recognizing that you're the holy and reverend Almighty God. But we thank you for the blessing of being able to call you our Father. It is indeed astounding that the Creator of the universe, the one who is holy in every way, allows sinners to say, Father. We do not take that, we trust, lightly. We trust that it is humbling unto us. But we also thank you, Father, that you have given us many incentives, many verses that teaches us to pray and encourages us to pray. We do not understand, our Father, the fact that you are sovereign and that you do your will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, that all things work together for good to those who are called by thee. We do not understand all of those things and how it all works together with the fact that you have told us to ask, you have told us to ask believing. You have encouraged us to ask repeatedly, and therefore we have not because we ask not, and various and sundry other verses. We cannot put all of that together, but it is true. Your ways are so far above ours as the heavens are above the earth. So how dare we to presume that we have to figure out everything as to what you tell us and to put it in some little cubbyhole that we might be able to fit it in a little niche that we can explain how it all works. We cannot. No more than we can explain how you created everything out of nothing. No more than we can explain that you have always been and never began. No more than we can explain 1,000 other things that are true. So while we recognize that you're sovereign, while we recognize all of the ins and outs and that the hair of our head are numbered and that a sparrow does not fall to the ground without you, may we stir ourselves up to pray. May we fulfill your command to pray. And while prayer no doubt often conforms us to your image and your will, it changes us. It doesn't change you. While it changes us and it conforms us to your image, and yet at the same time, there are many things that you answer in accordance to prayer. Therefore, bless us to pray. We pray that you would be with those that are absent, that you would speak to hearts and souls according to the need. For those that are afflicted in any manner, we pray, Father, that you would give healing mercies. For those who sorrow over the loss of loved ones, we pray that you would comfort them. And now, Father, as we look a little while into the Holy Scriptures, we pray, O God, that you would bless the Word to find lodging in hearts and souls, and that it would not fall to the ground, that it would bring forth fruit to your glory and to your honor, that eyes would be opened, ears would be opened, hearts would be opened to receive the Holy Scriptures. Now, we know that all is in vain unless you bless. So help us not to just meet. Help us not to just go through the routine and the form. In Christ we pray. Amen. As you know, we have been looking at that final portion pretty much. Well, not really the final. There's one other part, but how that we are to pray according to the will of God with reference to knowing God. And I think you can see already from what we've covered so far that there is very much involved in prayer. And as I said in my prayer, I think there's more about prayer that we do not know that we do know. And while we cannot fully understand, I don't know that we understand much about it, but I think sometimes we understand a tad, the sovereignty of God in prayer, yet both are true. And we should not allow God's sovereignty to keep us from praying. We shouldn't say, well, God's going to do His will, so it doesn't matter whether I pray or not. God is going to do His will, but God told us to pray, and we need to seek Him with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with everything about us. Lest I forget it a little bit later. Well, no, I won't forget it because I've got it marked. Even our scripture reading was open with reference to prayer. And we looked at so far that we should study the examples of prayer, our Lord's example and other prayers that are found in Scripture, and in order to know how to pray according to the will of God. You see, we can pray not according to the will of God, because the Scriptures say that you have not because you ask not. And then it says, you have not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lust. But it says that if we ask anything according to His will, we know that He hear us. And therefore, we need to know how to pray according to the will of God. And that's what we've been trying to show. And first, study prayers in Scripture. Prayers of our Lord, prayers of others. Then study passages of Scripture that teach about prayer. And we looked at a few of those. And then we need to know that we can ask for those things that God has told us to ask for. And we can do that and know the Word of God. And then we're looking at praying in the spirit and disposition that the Scriptures teach. We're looking at some passages about prayer. And we've mentioned prayer and fasting. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I just wonder how many of you have ever prayed and fasted for any extensive period of time, particularly just for your own soul's benefit, not just because the church may have set aside a time. Prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting. That we pray not doubting, but believing. And we know that we can't just make up our minds and have this name it and claim it attitude that I can just believe something hard enough and therefore I'm going to cause God to do it. But at the same time, we need to pray believing. We need to believe in our prayers. We need to watch Him pray. We need to always pray and not faint. And we looked at those passages. And our praying need to be in harmony. And what I mean by that is that we need to be of one accord, need to be in harmony with others. If a congregation is not in harmony, a house divided cannot stand. If a congregation is not unified, 1 Corinthians 11 tells us that you cannot even partake of the Lord's Supper. Well, if we couldn't partake of the Lord's Supper, why should we think God would hear our prayer as a congregation if we're divided? Matthew 18 says, if any of you shall, if two or three of you are gathered together in my name, there am I. And if any of you, if you shall agree on anything and ask of my Father which is in heaven, He will hear. Now, let me put a caveat to that passage of Scripture. You cannot look at that passage of Scripture alone and say, well, I can get somebody else and they can agree with me and we'll pray and God will give it. You cannot take that Scripture by itself and separate it from 1 John 5 when it says that if we ask according to His will. I'm a living testimony of it. And you've heard me say this before, and I'll say it again. There was a thing in my life at a particular time that I was praying for. I thought it was the will of God. I thought it was the will of God. See, we're sinners. We don't have infallible thinking. Be nice if we did, wouldn't it? But I went to another individual, a very godly individual, whom I thought might be impartial. And I laid this thing out before them, and I said, do you see this as I see it? And they said they did. So they thought that it would be the will of God too. So I read this passage of Scripture in Matthew 18, that if two of you shall agree on anything and ask of my Father in heaven, it will be granted. And so I said, will you covet with me to pray about this? And they said, yes. I didn't get it. I know I didn't get it. So, therefore, I concluded that my thoughts were wrong. I was not praying according to the will of God. I thought I was. This other person thought we were. But we were not. So we have to realize that God is God and we will not move Him off His throne. God is not going to do any differently than what He has ordained in the Scriptures. And then there's a lot of things that are His secret will that we do not know either. He's going to be God regardless. And therefore, it will conform us to His image. And so I had to go back to God and say, forgive me. Forgive me for wanting my will over your will. So, some more about prayer. Next, we're going to look at some of the positions of praying. And we want to look at kneeling in prayer. Look at Acts chapter 9. Now, I do not say that you always have to kneel. I'm not going to say that. Too many examples of standing and praying. But I will remind you, I don't have it written down, but you can go back to, I believe it's 1 Kings 8, and I forget what, in 1 Chronicles. But if you will remember when the temple was dedicated, Solomon went up on a platform. It doesn't say a platform in 1 Kings, but it does in Chronicles. Solomon went up on a platform. He knelt down before the congregation. He raised his hands to heaven and prayed. You say, then I should always raise my hand. No, you shouldn't always raise your hand. Elijah went up on Mount Carmel. He knelt down and put his face between his knees and prayed. But there is much about prayer that has to do with the bowing of the knees or bowing down. Now, I'm also going to say something else. I'm not going to say that it is always necessary to close your eyes in praying. If I'm driving down the road and I want to pray, I better not close my eyes. And I better keep my mind on what I'm doing. Several years ago, some of you have heard me give this illustration before. Several years ago, I went to visit a brother in the hospital, and I mean, we just had a good time. I left that hospital. I was rejoicing, driving down the streets there in Memphis, Tennessee. Wasn't paying a bit of attention to what I was doing. I was just having a good time in the Lord. I ran a red light and kaboom, somebody hit me in the side. You see, you can be happy in the Lord, and that's all right. But you better know what you're doing if you're behind the wheel of a vehicle. You shouldn't endanger other people's lives. You say, what should you have done? Well, you say, should you have quenched the Spirit? If somebody said, so you shouldn't quench the Spirit? Well, I could have not quenched the Spirit. I could have pulled over on the side of the road and had a good time. But, so, however, I'm not going to say much about this, but I'm one of those that encourages the closing of the eyes in prayer when you're have your private devotions and in public worship and things of that nature, because as a general rule, it keeps you from looking at other things and thinking about other things and causes you to focus more your attention on God, who is the invisible one. More so with children. And you'd be surprised how many few times I've walked in church buildings late and I've seen church members that are supposedly mothers or fathers in Israel, and they weren't doing anything, just walking around while prayer was going on. I was raised that when you walked in a building and prayer was going on, you stopped till the prayer was over. How much more should we stop when the Scriptures are being read? The Scriptures are far more inspired than man's prayers. There's a lot of holiness and reverence that we have lost in the day in which we live. So anyway, I'm not going to say a whole lot about all of those things. But the Scriptures talk about kneeling and praying even in public, oddly. And therefore, let's look at this. Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Here is a private prayer. This lady was sick and had died. Her name was Tabitha, also known as Dorcas. And Peter went to Joppa, went to Lydia from Joppa. And in verse 39, then Peter arose, this is Acts 9:39, then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth. So he wasn't making a public display, kind of like Elijah when he went into a room one time, put everybody out. Like our Lord when he went into a room one time, put everybody out. And kneeled down and prayed. Here was this woman, she was dead. By the way, this is the first time that an apostle raised the dead after their Lord ascended back. They may have done so beforehand, before he ascended, according to Luke chapter 10. But anyway, and said, and turning him to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. But he knelt down. I find that I do a lot of praying, what's called these quick prayers, called ejaculatory prayers, these quick prayers that you rise up to God in script as you go about your daily activity. And sometimes when I'm sitting in my office praying and over and studying Scripture, I raise those prayers up quickly then. But then when I want to spend some time with my God, I usually find myself on my knees. It's going to teach you about prayer. In Acts chapter 20, we find another statement about, and this is a disposition. You'll find that kneeling is the idea of humbling. Acts chapter 20. This is the idea of a master. I mean, like a dog bowing down to the feet of its master. We are to bow down to the feet of our Heavenly Father. Puts us in a form of reverence. In Acts chapter 20, Paul had been talking to the elders from the church at Ephesus, there at Miletus. And it says in verse 36, "And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all." He knelt down and prayed with them all. Look in the 21st verse of Acts. 21st chapter, I'm sorry. Acts 21. Verse 1, "And it came to pass that after we were gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course unto Coos, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence to Patara. And finding a ship sailing over to Phoenice, we went aboard and went forth. And when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unlade her burden." In other words, Paul and them were up in here. Kos was a little island out in here, and here's Rhodes. And then they went by Cyprus, and then they wound up down here at Tyre. Verse 4, "And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem." Notice, this is kindly a side note. The Apostle Paul was instructed by the Spirit of God not to go to Jerusalem. You see that? It says by the Spirit. These disciples told Paul, and the Spirit of God instructed them and guided them for Paul not to go to Jerusalem. But Paul went on to Jerusalem anyway. He was an apostle. He was a sinner. He didn't listen to the Spirit of the instruction of God. That's not what I wanted. "And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way. And they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we knelt down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave of one of another, we took ship, and they returned home again." Now, what do we see here? They were down by the seaside where a ship was. What do you find there at a seaside where a ship is? Sailors. And other men that were loading and or unloading. We suppose they were loading the ship since they were getting ready to leave. But here Paul and the other disciples out in public in front of a bunch of sailors knelt down and prayed. You have to have the spirit of reverence and worship. Now you can kneel down in public, or you can pray in public, but you can be sitting there wondering what everybody else is thinking and who all is looking at you. That's not what I am talking about. I'm talking about the fact that you have such a spirit of reverence and holiness to God that when you pray, you're just kneeling down, and it's not for showmanship. We're talking about having the right spirit and the right attitude in prayer. God is to be worshipped and He is to be reverend. You say, well, if we go to a restaurant, you think we ought to get up off our seats and kneel down? No, I'm not saying that. But that's the spirit you ought to have. Your soul ought to be bowed. And you should not be worrying about what anybody is thinking. You're not trying to put on a public show. You're not trying to impress anybody. You're wanting to pour out your heart in devotion unto God. But I also find this, that when a person is unashamed of Christ, they don't have any problem kneeling down no matter who sees them. They don't have any problem. And that's the spirit that we need to have. And that's what our reason I brought these passages in. There is praying in your song service. Singing and praying. Look at Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. And you know that many of the songs in our book are nothing more than a prayer to God. And therefore, they're to be scripturally written. You don't pray to the Spirit. Jesus said you pray to the Father. So songs that are written to the Spirit, you should think of Him as the Father. There are some songs that are sung and it seems like that you're asking Jesus. While the word Jesus is there, you should be thinking of Him as your Heavenly Father. Because Jesus said in John 8, in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Did He mean that? There are forms of prayer. And there are forms of prayer, and we're to pray according to the Scriptures. If we ask according to His will. We don't pray to angels. We're not to pray to angels. We're to pray to our Heavenly Father. Pray to our Heavenly Father. And so even in our singing. But in Acts chapter 16 and verse 25. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. They sang and prayed. Paul and Silas there, they'd been beaten. They were chained up. And they were singing and praying unto God. Singing and praying unto God. No doubt they were in such, they were of such a spirit, such a disposition, that their prayers were songs and their songs were prayers. You know what I'm talking about? This, to give you kindly an indication of the blessedness of this past week, all the way back from Cincinnati. My whole trip was essentially nothing but praying and singing. I had plenty of stuff I could listen to. Going up, I listened to quite a bit of things, not the radio. But then on the way back, my trip was primarily taken with praying and singing. That time, I remember one time driving from Memphis to Atlanta, Georgia. The whole trip was taken in nothing but prayer. At that time, I kept a prayer list of several pages. And I had it broken down into section. Some people I prayed for daily, some I prayed for weekly, some I prayed for monthly. But it consisted of several pages in kindly a stenographer's notebook. But God blessed me in such a way I was able to go through the whole list by the time I got to Atlanta, Georgia. You can pray for a lot of people. And at that time, they didn't have interstates all the way. It was about a 10-hour trip. So you can pray for a lot of people like that. It can be praying, singing, rejoicing. Prayer can be a labor too. Look at Acts. Well, now pray without ceasing. Look at Acts 12. Here's one I didn't want to forget. This was in our scripture reading this morning. You remember that Herod found that James was, he took him and beheaded him, and it pleased the Jews, so he was going to take someone else, and he put Peter in prison. And what do we find here? The church met in the home of John Mark's mother, and they prayed without ceasing for Peter. Now, they weren't praying fully in believing, though we do not know what they prayed. We don't know that they prayed for Peter's release. It doesn't say they prayed for Peter's release. But when Peter was released out of prison by the angel and he went to John Mark's mother's home, they didn't believe it. They've been praying for Peter. But here's what I wanted. Notice what it says there in verse 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Instant and earnest prayer was made. What is this word, without ceasing? This word ceasing means to stretch out the arms. Someone recently just made the illustration. You've seen a little child down at the feet of maybe its father or mother. And they want to be picked up. And what will they do? They'll put out their arms for you to pick them up. And if you don't pick them up right immediately, that little child will start grabbing on to the dress or to the pants. And they'll pull. They want to be picked up. This is the word that we find here, is to stretch out the hands to God. To pray without ceasing. We've already given you these other passages about the woman going before the unjust judge and the importunate man going to his friend, and that God gave those to us to pray and to keep on praying. They prayed for Peter. They were praying for him without ceasing, and they were constantly asking God and begging God. And what happened? Let out of prison. Peter was laying there in prison asleep. The angel comes along, kicks him in the side. Doesn't say kick, but it said smote him in the side. So I don't know how he hit him, but he hit him some way in the side. It said smote him in the side. Wake up, Peter. Put on your sandals. Peter gets up and he puts on his sandals. Put on your coat. Let's get out of here. And they come to the jail doors, and they're open, and come to the gates to go out to the city, and it just opens up. And after they got out, then Peter realized, hey, this really happened. He thought maybe he was seeing a dream or a vision or something. You believe God can do that today? Do you pray like that? Do you pray like that? If you believe God can do that today, why aren't you praying like that? Stir up your hearts to prayer. Pray to God. Pray without ceasing. Don't give up. Let me tell you something. I believe this as much as anything. If you're determined to start praying without ceasing, God just probably will give you a bunch of things to pray for. And it might be things that you are not thinking about. For example, had a glorious day Thursday. Just told you about it. I was stirred up to pray. I walk out of work Friday evening. I get a phone call. My wife has fallen in the bathroom. She's not thinking very clearly. My children at home, wondering what to do. I said, I'll be there as soon as I can. So I turned on the emergency flashers, and here I am trying to get home. I get to Oliver Springs to turn up 62 to get on home. The road's blocked. A horrible wreck had taken place. So I have to go around by 27 to get up home. You think the Lord didn't give me something to pray about? I thought about that all the way, praying continually, praying to God, praying to God. Beloved, God will give you plenty to pray for. You've got plenty already you probably don't know about. If your soul is dry, there's a good place to start. You can pray for God to stir up your heart to prayer. Pray that God give you a spirit of prayer. Give you a spirit of believing in prayer. Do you really believe in prayer? Why are we so indifferent? Do we think, well, God's up there, He's just going to do what He's going to do, and it doesn't matter whether I pray or not. I'm just a nobody. You know who God hears? He hears nobodies. Let me see if I can find this passage right quick in Isaiah. You think you've got to be somebody for God to hear you. You're not understanding the Lord. You don't know God yet. You don't know Him like you ought to. I'll try to quote it if I can't find it. I thought I knew where it was in my Bible. Looked like I may have to try to quote it. But it says that God, this man is whom the Lord will look to. Him that is of a poor and of a contrite spirit. It says such a spirit that God will hear. It is of such a spirit that God will hear. Of a poor and a contrite spirit. Not this haughty and high-minded spirit. Not this idea that God, that you have to get real strong in the Lord and you're going to do a whole bunch of things and then God will hear your prayers. No, it's to this man that He looks. I'll have to find this a little bit later. I can't find it quickly. But I can assure you it's there. Probably some of you already know about it. But this is who God hears. It is those that have humbled themselves under the mighty hand of God. So you pray without ceasing. You continue to pray. And then there's labor in prayer. Look at Colossians chapter 4. Prayer is not just an easy thing that comes automatically. Sometimes God blesses us to have an easy time. But in Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, it says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Laboring fervently, striving. The idea of doing weightlifting or other physical activities of gymnastics and really striving, stretching the muscles. How many times have you ever bowed down to pray and you say, well, I'm going to spend some time with the Lord and get started and say, I need to be doing something else. You know, I need to read my Bible more. I need to be reading. Or I need to be washing dishes, or I need to be washing clothes, or I need to be mowing the grass, or I need to be doing this, that, or the other. I need to study and get my lesson up more so I can preach better. Or whatever. You ever had such thoughts like that while you're praying? Sure. The devil will try to get you off of it. You think, well, I don't see any results. I can go outside, cut down a tree, split it up and stack it up and get wood ready to burn in the stove. I can see results. I can go out and work in the garden, mow the grass or whatever. You see the results. You could actually go and get a scrub brush and clean the toilet. You can see some results. You can see something done. We go down and we sometimes you think the preacher is studying, you don't see any results. Preacher's praying, or you may be studying and praying and say, well, I don't see any results from it. That's not how God evaluates our praying. And you have to labor, and you have to strive, and you have to work. Some of the hardest work there is in the ministry is praying. And some of the hardest work that you'll have to do is praying. And did you realize that God has given the hardest job in this vein to widows? What is a qualification of a widow that is indeed one who spends night and day in prayer? Prayer is no easy task. See, we want to pray like I was talking about Thursday, coming back from the trip and just having a good time. Or that time I went to Atlanta and just had an easy time. That doesn't happen all the time with me. I don't expect it to happen all the time that way with you. Many times I have to really seek God and encourage myself in the Word of God. Father, I know that You hear. I am Your child. You said You hear. And I'm encouraged to hear. You've told us to pray. You gave us the man who had a company come, and he went to his neighbor and he kept knocking on his neighbor's door to get some food to feed his company. And finally the man got up and gave it to him. And You gave us that encouragement to pray. And You told us, Father, You gave us the woman that went before the unjust judge, and You gave these other verses that said, pray continually. And You said that we're to ask in faith. And Father, I believe, but I'm like that man that said, help thou my unbelief. I need help too. Use all of these passages. Quote them to God. Look at Daniel. Look at Daniel 9, and you see how he quoted verse after verse after verse after verse. Look at Mary Magdalene when she lifted up her soul in praise unto God, and how that she quoted scripture after scripture after scripture in her Magnificat. Listen to them, read some of the other prayers in scripture, and you'll find that they quote the Word of God over and over and over again. It is a labor. It is a work. And here this man Epaphras, who was a servant of Christ, he labored always fervently for the saints at Colossae. And what did he pray about? What was he laboring fervently? He says, always laboring fervently that you may stand perfect, that is mature, and complete in the will of God. Takes work to pray for one another in the congregation. See, Epaphras was a member of the church at Colossae, but he was with Paul at that time. How do we know he was a member of the church at Colossae? Said he was one of you. And he prayed for his fellow church members, labored fervently always that they might stand complete in the will of God. Sometimes there's prayer and oil. Look at James 5. I know some people think this is not right because it's used sometimes wrongly. I have no problem praying with oil and anointing with oil. But I can tell you this, my prayers and my anointing is not what does it. God just said it, and I believe it's still to be done. I've seen times when there was healing, and I've seen times when there was not healing. All prayer is according to the will of God. You say, well, what good is it to anoint with oil? I really don't know. Other than God said it. I really don't know. But he says in James 5, in verse 13, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Are you afflicted with sin? Pray. Are you being religiously persecuted? Pray. Are you afflicted? Pray. What do we usually do? Things don't go right. Well, I'm just going to, God doesn't love me. I'm just going to quit. My life counts for nothing. So if you're afflicted, pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up if they have committed sins, and they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You see, you just don't take the oil and the prayer by itself without all the other. Confession. You say, well, God could do it without it. He can do however he wants to. But he's told us to do this. And sometimes, I don't say every time, sometimes that should be done. And I've seen times, like I said, I have prayed and I have anointed with oil. And I have seen healing. And I've seen times when there weren't healing. And I'm not talking about physical healing either. Sometimes it was just a healing of the soul. But it's not for the preacher, nor is it for anybody else to convince somebody you ought to do this and get somebody to do it. It is something that is something that's to be led by the Spirit of God. I'm not going to go into the fake healers and their use of it. And then here in James 5, verse 15, we've already read it. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. The prayer of faith shall deliver, save the sick. And then there's confession, verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. Now here's another caveat I want to give in connection with this verse. Be careful to whom you confess your sins. Now it's a shame that you have to say that. But I'm fearful that there are many members and sometimes preachers that it's not safe to confess because they broadcast. But we should have the integrity among us that anyone could come to us and confess anytime and know and have that confidence that it's going to be kept. And that person is going to pray for me and not assassinate me by telling others. You see, slander and gossip is murder by the tongue. It's the assassination of character. It's the murder of one's character. There's not a one of us here that's not a sinner. Now, you know, we may talk about, well, yeah, you know, I eat a little bit too much. Yeah, I'm sinful there. But how many of you would say, you know, I have trouble with lying. I have trouble with lust. You see, that's confessing your faults. Remember, confession is saying the same thing that God says. Oh, it's just a little white lie. It's not really anything bad. The lie is a lie is a lie. And we most often lie to ourselves. We don't want to face our sins as they really are. And how that they keep us from the Lord. And keep us from that fellowship and communion with Christ. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. I don't believe that every sickness is because of somebody's sin. I believe every sickness is because of sin. Because if there were not any sin, there'd be no sickness. But I don't believe that every sickness is because somebody has a sin in their life and God has struck them down because of that sin. But I believe there's more there than we'd like to admit. Notice what he says. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The congregation needs healing. Souls need healing spiritually. Sometimes there's a need of healing physically. I have a little book in my library written by, and some of you have heard me make mention of it, by S.I. Macmillan, who was a medical doctor. Written so long ago, I assume that he's dead by now. But he talked about, in that book, people coming to him for many different problems. Everything from heart failure to sometimes cancer to sometimes gallstones and every other thing. And he traced it back that usually, in large ways, a lot of these, not usually, but a lot of these were triggered just simply because of sin in their life. Fearful, unbelieving, worry, being anxious and anxiety. I'm saying, beloved, we don't need to be like the old king in the Bible, that he went to the physicians, but he went not to God, and he died. Now, doctors are good. Hezekiah, when he was sick unto death, it was a plaster that was put on him. God healed him and added 15 years to his life. But it was through medicine. So I'm not knocking medicine. I thank God for good doctors and good medicine. I thank God for the wisdom that God has given the doctors and the nurses and the medical profession. But there's many a times a doctor said, I don't know what's wrong. When really it was a sin problem. A sin problem. And then we need to pray earnestly. Here again in James 16, in verse, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then he gives us the example. Notice the example. Elias, that's Elijah, was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed how? He prayed earnestly that it might not rain. That 3.5 year drought in the time of Elijah was from Elijah's praying. And did you know God told Elijah to pray for that? Go back and read all of that. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. For 3.5 years. How would you like, we've had some droughts around here. What would you think if we didn't have any rain for 3.5 years? Who do you know has the audacity to pray for that? You say, oh, that's just some Bible story. But if it's just some Bible story, what are we doing here? It's more than a Bible story. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. How did Elijah pray? He went up there on that mountain after he had challenged the prophets of Baal and then had the 400 killed. He got down on his hands and knees, as the scripture says, with his face between his knees, and he prayed earnestly. And after he had prayed earnestly, he sent his servant and said, go over there and tell me what you see. And he come back and said, I don't see anything. So Elijah gets down and he prays again, earnestly. Prays fervently, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. And all of God's people are righteous in Christ. Prayed earnestly. Sends that servant back. Said, what do you see? He said, I don't see anything. He goes back and he prays. He prays earnestly. By the way, this is the idea of our Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane, praying fervently. He prayed so much that his sweat was as great drops of blood falling to the ground. And being in an agony, Luke tells us, it said the Lord sent an angel to strengthen him. I don't understand that. The Son of God, the Creator of the universe, needing an angel to strengthen him in his humanity. I don't even know how to talk about it, but I believe it. So again, the third time, Elijah sends that servant back over there to look at the sky and said, what do you see? He said, I don't see anything. And Elijah said, well, I guess I was wrong about the matter. No, he didn't. He prayed again. He prayed fervently. He prayed earnestly. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. He prays again. And again. And again. Six times he did that. Sent that servant over there and said, what do you see? He said, I don't see anything. So Elijah goes back and he prays again. Effectually, fervently. Beloved, I get the idea that each time Elijah did not see anything, instead of praying a little bit lighter and giving up a little bit, he just prayed that much harder. Sent that servant back. Said, what do you see? He said, I see a little cloud over the ocean there, just about the size of a man's hand. He said, let's get Ahab, get back, it's going to rain. What's amazing to me, Elijah outran Ahab in his chariot back to the city on foot. And it rained. For 3.5 years it rained. Not every day. He prayed again and the heavens gave rain. Beloved, we need to pray. We need to pray fervently. We need to pray effectually. And we need to have the right spirit and the right attitude and the right disposition in our praying. This afternoon I'll cover the clean heart part. We don't have time this morning. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, oh Father, help us. Help us to pray fervently, to pray effectually. Help us, our God, to remember how you've told us that we are to keep on praying, keep on asking, keep on knocking. Keep on seeking. to keep stretching forth, to keep crying unto Thee. Father, we cannot twist Your arm. No, no, a thousand times no. We cannot move You off Your sovereign throne. But let us not try to figure out all of the theology. Help us not to try to figure out all of the ins and outs, but simply just to seek to repent in our own lives. To cast off that hard heart, that stony heart. Father, help us to lift our eyes unto Thee. Help us to cry out unto Thee. And we pray, O God, that You would revive us individually. Start the work in me. Bless us to have a heart to pray. Bless us to enjoy prayer. Bless us to delight in prayer. And yea, when we have to labor and labor fervently in prayer, bless us not to give up. And when we do not see what we want to see immediately, bless us to continue to pray, but bless us to also have that spirit of holiness and reverence and knowing that, Father, I really want Your will to be done, not mine. And give us a heart and a desire that Your will be done more than us receiving what we want. We look unto Thee, our God. We cry out unto Thee, begging that You would intervene in our lives in such a way that we might serve You better to the glory of Christ, in whom we pray. Amen.